And I wanted to kind of pick up where we left off and to just review just a little bit here before we go on into some new material. Back over here in John chapter 5. As many of us are well aware of, and as I tried to portray, Jesus was not the best friend of the local religious community's leaders. Jesus oftentimes was getting himself, as many of us are well aware of, in hot water over the fact of certain statements that he would make that people felt he was going into areas of blasphemy, that he was, in essence, assigning himself to the level of deity by virtue of some of the things that he would say. And not only that, but in light of or in addition to the things that he was doing. In this particular case in John 5, Jesus went ahead and told a lame man to rise, take up his bed and walk. In verse 8, this was a gentleman who stood out around a pool that was used for healing in many cases. For years he had been there. Said he had been with his infirmities 38 years. And here comes Jesus on the Sabbath day. You know, and this was just no. I mean, you didn't do these things. The Talmud, that's where people often get confused. This was not in the Ten Commandments. This was not a part of the law of God as in the books of Moses. But in the oral law, there were certain do's and don'ts. I've often referred to the fact if your house was burning, remember that? If your house was burning, you had a wooden leg, you couldn't put your wooden leg on if it was the Sabbath day. I don't know why, because you'd get out of the house faster, but nevertheless, you know, you're not supposed to do that, but that was work. Couldn't carry a nail and a hammer. You could carry the nail, but not the hammer, you know. You could also watch a mosquito grab you, but don't kill it unless it bit you. If it bit you, then you could go ahead and whack it. You know, I mean, silly, goofy kind of very, very petty things that Jesus really was taking issue with. And that was the law, in many cases, that Christ was just fed up to hear with. Nevertheless, he would do things for the purpose of hoping to get their attention back to ground zero. Healing on the Sabbath day was one of his favorite things to do. Here, he did it again. Hence, in verse 15, we pick up the story, the men departed and told the Jews, the man, that is, who was healed, departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Christ, or Jesus, and sought to slay him because he had done these things on, there you go, the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works, hitherto I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath," so here they were mad at him because he did that. Remember I told you, they were mad at him because of the things he did, but then in addition, they were mad at him because of the things he said. Look at this now. "Had broken the Sabbath, but said also," he said also, "that God was his Father." God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so we remember this story. I read this last week. I'm not going to belabor the issue of how Jesus was taken to task. These particular folks were very, very mad at him, and they were very disgusted over some of the things that he was saying here. And you can read through some of this as we did before, but I want to drop down here to verse 25 to again emphasize this fact that, yes, the gospel message, and I'm kind of talking a little bit fast, brethren, because I've got a lot to cover today, and I want to introduce to you some new material that I didn't have last week, so I want to make this kind of quick. But remember this. Remember, the gospel is in the broad two categories. Remember, the kingdom of God and the personage of Christ. Not necessarily, the order doesn't have any necessary importance in that regard. The fact is that the gospel can, in the two broad categories, though, be described as the kingdom of God, the preaching of it, the world-ruling government of God, and secondly, the personage of Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the High Priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one who died for your sins and today is alive at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf to hopefully engineer the way into God's kingdom for you by his blood, of course, and interceding of his prayers and so on. But in addition to all of that, there are certain details about the gospel that are every part of the gospel, or as much a part of the gospel as those two broad categories. Hence the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a very important part of the gospel. Ministers today in the New Testament, in the New Covenant era, in this age of grace, the dispensation of faith, should be preaching the Ten Commandments. they should be preaching the Old Testament. And we went through that, didn't we? We're going to go through it again because I don't want you to forget that the only scriptures, remember, that they had in that early New Testament church was the Old Testament. So when you go back to the Bible and you read in the New Testament, and we're going to read a lot of scriptures today, so I hope your Bibles are greased, that the fact is those scriptures that they were referencing were not the letters of Paul, were not the letters of the letter of Jude or James or the letters of Peter or John. They were, in many cases, in all cases, the Old Testament, because those letters weren't written yet. You with me? So let's keep that in mind. Keep it in mind. Keep that context, the time frame. The time frame is very important so that when we go and read these scriptures, we can understand them in their truest context. So here in verse 25, again, just real quickly here, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised at this. I mean, this is new. If you were a Jew on the street and you heard this 30-year-old, 31, 32-year-old guy standing in front of you who came from Nazareth, and nothing comes good out of Nazareth. Remember, I went through all of that. I mean, this guy is not an educated fella. He was not brought up in the schools of Alexandria. He's not a great Greek orator. As a matter of fact, he has no letters behind his name. He's a contractor from the area up north in Nazareth. Not only that, he carries the reputation of being an alcoholic. He hangs around with thieves, basically thieves in the eyes of the people, tax collectors, in other words, prostitutes and the dregs of society. This guy was not necessarily a guy you'd want to hang out with, or at least in the eyes of those who would like you to think that, you see. But nevertheless, Jesus, he says, look, don't be surprised at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Remember, we went through those scriptures last week. Again, I'm not going to even reference them or belabor them. If you want, you can get the tape. But remember the scriptures that we talked about and showed and illustrates another detail of the gospel of which Jesus Christ came to announce. And that was that he was sent as God's apostle. What does the word apostle mean? One sent. Christ exclusively reserves the role of God's apostle. Don't let any man ever assign himself that title. Beware. Watch out for that. God's apostle is exclusively reserved, we're going to show that scripturally too in a minute, for Jesus Christ. God the Father sent Christ. All others are the apostles of Christ because Christ sent them. You see? And that's scriptural. You'll see that here in a moment as we proceed and get toward the end of this whole presentation. But the point that I want to make here, brethren, is another one of those details. Just like the Ten Commandments, that's a detail of the gospel. It's a detail of the gospel. Healing is a detail of the gospel. Faith is a detail of the gospel. So was the introduction for the first time to a very monotheistic mentality, outlook, concept that the Jews had of a Father, another being that is part of this God family. And Christ came and announced it and said, I and my Father are one. Remember those scriptures? Remember the other ones that we talked about? You have never heard his voice or seen his shape. What? I mean, if I was a Jew in that crowd, I'd say, what? Jacob wrestled with him. What are you talking about? Moses talked with him face to face. And you have the audacity to tell me that I've never seen him or heard his voice? Well, what about our patriarchal forefathers? Are you telling me they didn't wrestle with him? That they didn't talk with them? And that's what Jesus was saying. And that's why they picked up stones. And they chased him out of town. And they yelled at him. And they ripped their clothes off. And they screamed and yelled. Because they would just go berserk with the things that he would say that in their minds was blasphemous. They couldn't for the life of them understand who died and left him boss. Why he thought that. And yet we went through all those scriptures last week, showed them to you. That's what happened. And hence, in this particular case, as we're going through these particular scriptures here, they still didn't get it. They'll finally get it, though, as you'll see here as we proceed through this presentation. Dropping down to verse 37 here in our initial review of what we talked about last week. The Father Himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard His, whose? The Father's, His voice at any time, nor seen His, who? The Father's shape. And you have not His word of Him. Now get the picture. Here's Jesus. Let's just not read through this. He's talking to a group of Jews that are very antagonistic. And He's telling them, you've never seen the Father, you've never heard the Father, and yet I'm telling you, it was Him who sent me. And furthermore, He says, and you have not His word abiding in you, for whom He has sent, Him you don't believe. You don't have His word in you, because He who sent me, you don't believe He sent me, is what He's saying. I mean, He's taking them head to head, eyeball to eyeball. He's confronting them. And He's saying here, look at this, verse 9. We read this last week, but again, I want to remind you. Search the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Old Testament. Wasn't a New Testament yet. Search the Scriptures. Jesus is still alive. He's telling them, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You hear what He just said? He said, search the Scriptures, in them you have eternal life. But yet you don't come to me to get the life. I mean, that's pretty heady. That's pretty heady stuff. Because He's talking to people who believe that they are God's chosen. He's talking to people who believe that they have more license than Him. More qualifications than Him, you see. So He goes on and He says here, and you will not come to me, or verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I know that you don't have the love of God in you. How would you like to have that said to you? That's not the way to win friends and influence people. And Jesus is standing up. He's just standing right here. I've come in my Father's name. I've come representing my Father. Wait a minute, one God, so said the Jews at this time. You know, they were monotheistic, they were not polytheistic. This struck them as polytheism. This was very, very blasphemous. This was all new to them. What do you mean to tell us that there's somebody up there still and you're down here and you're telling us that you had a personal commission by that being called the Father that you're claiming that sent you personally to this planet to talk to us about these things? Yep, that's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you. And so He says here, I've come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you receive. In other words, any Tom, Dick, or Harry comes along, you believe them more than you believe me. And here the true one is right in front of you and you don't believe me. How ironic. How ironic. But again, I ask all of us today, if you were there, would you have believed them? Think about that. Standing in front of him, you know, how tall was he? 5'8", 9, 10, 11, you know, average Jew, dark hair, dark eyes, you know, no halo, no white robe, you know, didn't stand out in crowds, kind of looked very common. As a matter of fact, he was uncomely so that you would not, he wasn't really an attractive kind of a guy. Scriptures say he was kind of uncomely, you know. Would you have believed him? How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you. Now he goes into the Moses, Old Testament, into whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Who wrote of who? Well, I thought Moses wrote of the father. It was the old guy with the beard who said, don't do this and don't do that, who walked around with a cane, who was very stern and stentorian, you know, and was, you will not lie, you know. You will not commit adultery. You will not do all this. And then Jesus came along and did away with all his father's laws, you see. He was a nice guy. He was the good guy. You know, he ushered in the age of grace. And Jesus was a real, you know, a nice fella. And he just said, well, look, my dad said all of that stuff. My father said all that in the Old Testament. But now that I'm here in the New Testament, you don't have to keep the commandments anymore. You don't have to do any of that anymore. You know, that's all I'm doing away with. Matter of fact, I'm going to nail it to the cross so that I'll free all of you. And you'll have liberty in me, you see. And that's what we're taught. That's what we're led to believe in many respects. And that's not how it is. Because most people don't recognize the fact, brethren, and where I'm going with all this, as I've already said, that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He is the same being that wrestled with Jacob. He is the same being that talked face to face with Moses. He was the same being that guided the Israelites through the Red Sea. He was the same being that emancipated them from Egypt. The same being. The same being that gave the power to those of Joshua and that whole group of generations to bring the walls of Jericho down. He was that being. He's driving to that. They couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. He says here, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? We read the story of the road to Emmaus, the men, and last week ended with that story of Jesus over here in Luke 24, appearing in the door after the two fellows who recognized Jesus there in the latter part of the day as they were walking with him, and he came up to them on the way to where they were going to stay in the city of Emmaus, who then, upon them recognizing who he was, were so excited they ran back roughly about the 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell their buddies that they had actually seen Jesus that later afternoon, and while they were yet talking here in verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how, verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon, and they told what things were done in the way. Now they, you know, they're back at Jerusalem, they're talking, they're all excited, they're on a real adrenaline high, and how he was known of them in breaking the bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. He just appeared. As I said last night, like a hologram, except he was real. He was there. And they were terrified. They all went, you know, a little ballistic. They all got frightened and paranoid. It says here, verse 37, terrified, affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. What, you know, what's this? You know, you can just picture their surprise, their anxiety, and all the things that are associated with it emotionally. And he says unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. Notice, brings your attention again. Listen. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Meaning, he was materialized as a flesh and blood, or a flesh and bone being. Not necessarily blood, but a flesh and bone being. And he was materialized and was viewed as such. To where they looked at him and said they couldn't, you know, to calm him, he said that, look, you know, what spirit has this kind of stuff? Verse 40 now. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, and said unto him, have you here any meat? So here they did not yet believe for joy. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, while they were looking at him, they were staring at him, they couldn't believe what they were seeing. He says to them, as I told you last week, you got anything to eat? What a statement. Here these guys are just, hey, got anything to eat? And they said, yeah. Give him some fish. Give him a honeycomb. They gave him a fish. They gave him some honeycomb. And he took it, and he ate it before them. Can you imagine? They're probably just all eyes. They were just like a bunch of puppy dogs just looking at him like, is this him? I mean, this guy was emaciated on a stake just a few days before, to the point where you couldn't recognize him. Beaten to a pulp, hung on a stick, like shish kebab. Bible says you couldn't recognize him. No bone was broke, according to scriptures. But he was beaten and emaciated to the point you could not recognize him. These are the words which I spoke unto you, he says in verse 44, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Nicodemus, it's like the wind. Remember that story? Jesus, how can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus talked about these things, brethren. He mentioned it to them. He alluded to these things. He expressed to them the concepts and the ideas. He forthrightly told Nicodemus that night that you've got to be born again. As Spirit, Nicodemus said, you can read it there in John 3. Read this whole story. What are you talking about, Jesus? How can these things be? Are you telling me something here? Because, see, Nicodemus was just a Jew of the community there, a leader, of course, may have even been a high priest. And he didn't know. I mean, he understood some things in the Old Testament about waiting all day till my time of change comes in Job and so forth. And he knew a lot of the old scriptures that pointed to certain things. But Jesus literally came with the rest of the story, brethren. He came with the rest of the story. He explained to Nicodemus in John 3 there what to expect. And now, there he is, the first born of God, who went the whole 10 yards. He lived, was born and lived as flesh and blood and bone, died, resurrected 3 days and 3 nights later as a glorious spirit being which has the capability at will, apparently, we read it, to materialize as flesh and bone. And not only that, but eat. He ate fish and a honeycomb. Sat there, talked. They recognized him. You could feel him. He said, here, touch me. They touched him. I'm not a spirit. You ever see a spirit with flesh and bone, guys? Yeah. You know, how can this be? And this is what he was teaching them. He was teaching them this. And he taught it by illustration, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then, verse 45, he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What scriptures? Where are the prophets, the Psalms, and the book of Moses? Old Testament, brethren. Old Testament. In the book of Acts, the story proceeds. And I want to just take a moment here to go through some scriptures real quickly here. You can read here in chapter 8, the book of Acts, the story of Simon, the former sorcerer, and how he tried to buy God's Holy Spirit and so forth. But I want to drop down here to verse 26 into the context concerning the Lord appearing unto, the Lord speaking unto Philip, saying, arise and go south unto the way, go down to Jerusalem and to Gaza, which is in the desert. And he arose and he saw an Ethiopian eunuch there under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures. And he was sitting there in his chariot. And you can read here, as you drop down through this whole context, I'm just going to kind of go through it real quickly here for the sake of time. But he says here in verse 31, in response to Philip, who came up to him and asked him, as he noticed that he was reading in the book of Isaiah in verse 30, Philip asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand, except some man should guide me, verse 31. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And an important principle I want to point out here, brethren, that you need to take note of always, even when you yourselves have opportunity to talk to other people about the Bible. Notice what Philip did to the eunuch. This is a good technique to always keep in mind. You know, because oftentimes we get ourselves a little bit too excited, maybe occasionally get discombobulated when we have opportunities come our way to talk to people about the Bible, and lo and behold, we end up alienating or maybe even getting into arguments. But look what Philip did. Look at the technique, real basic technique here. He says here in verse 31, the eunuch says, how can I understand except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And 32, and the place of the scriptures which he had read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Basically, he was reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. So the eunuch was turned, sitting in his chariot. He was reading the scroll of Isaiah 53. Philip comes up on him, asks him if he understands what he's reading. He says, no, how can I do that unless some man teach me? Verse 33, now in humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray you, I am asking you this, of whom does the prophet talk? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? Isaiah 53. Look what Philip did. Here's the technique I want to bring to your attention. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. In other words, somebody comes up to me and says, you know, can you explain to me Isaiah chapter 53 a little bit here in verse 54? And I say, well, yeah, that you're talking about God's truth here. But let me show you something here back in Hebrews chapter 3 about the Sabbath. You know, don't take a person into areas that they're not asking you about. Keep on track with what they're asking you about, because that's where the doors open. The door was open here for Philip to work with the eunuch, to work with the eunuch at Isaiah 53. Work from there. Work from where the person is asking the question from. And then if opportunity arises, talk along as the doors open in the discussion that you proceed in. But always start where the person's question starts from. You'll make far better progress with the individual, because that's where the individual's interest is. They're asking about A, don't go into B or C until they, you know, begin to lead you that way or begin to ask that way. Point out, though, here, brethren, being that I want to again bring your attention to the fact that Philip was using what Bible? Isaiah, Old Testament, you know. That's the only Bible that was available. Anybody, brethren, who tells you the Old Testament has been done away with, that it has no relativity, that it's not relevant to this day of dispensation of faith, is a liar and is anathema to the Scriptures. The Old Testament is relevant. It is what the whole New Testament is based and built on. The New Testament, the Christians, those who followed that way, were accused over and over and over of being individuals participating in a religion that was the extension of Judaism. Now, pray tell, why would they be accused of being involved in an extension of something if it was done away with? When you extend something from something, you don't cut it and then just be left with this. You're extending it. It's still connected. It's an extension of. It's connected to. And in this case, what I'm trying to say to you is the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. Therefore, the Old Testament is very relative. Follow me through this Acts chapter 17. Let's just, again, reiterate, reinforce this by the Bible, letting the Bible interpret itself. Chapter 17 and in verse 1, book of Acts. Now, when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, Paul, the apostle Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sundays, is that what your Bible says? 3 Sundays, of course not. I'm being cute. It doesn't say that. At all. It doesn't say that. It says 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What Scriptures? What Scriptures were there? The only Scriptures that were there, brethren, I submit to you, was the Old Testament. That's what Paul used in his ministry. That was Paul's Bible. It was the Old Testament. It was all of these particular Scriptures right here. That was Paul's Bible. That was James's Bible, Jude's, Peter's, John's, Matthew's, Luke, all of them. This was their Bible until they started writing letters. When they started writing letters, then they started building on this to illuminate more truth and understanding. I'm not going to digress here into the history of the Bible, but I'm just going to tell you in short, these were letters that were adopted and consequently supportive of and that accentuate and certify the authority and legitimacy of the Old Testament. That's the greatness of this whole story, brethren. And so what I'm saying, though, is in this particular case where we're reading in Acts 17, this didn't exist. So how do New Testament Christians today teach that the Old Testament has no relevance? When you think about it, and that when you realize that that's the only Bible that the New Testament apostles, the first generation of New Testament apostles, had, how can you logically, legitimately say the Old Testament has been done away with? You can't. You can't, and you shouldn't. Yet they do, and therefore that's why, in so many respects, they're liars, because it's not in your Bible. The Bible is very clear. Chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, the city of Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. What Scriptures? I don't want to be redundant, but I want to drive this home so that you are grounded and rooted. What Scriptures? Old Testament. Old Testament. They built, they understood, they comprehended everything that is written in these letters of the New Testament predicated on the Old Testament. That's important for you to understand that connection. Lock into that. Anybody who tells you the Old Testament has no relativity is not telling you the truth. Verse 24. There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Chapter 18, book of Acts. Verse 24. Chapter 18, book of Acts. Verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. An eloquent man. Mighty in the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Old Testament. He was mighty in the Old Testament Scriptures. Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing though only the baptism of John. In other words, he really wasn't focused on the Holy Spirit. He wasn't really focused really on in many respects, that empowerment that came with the coming of Christ and the going away and the coming of the Comforter. He was more focused on repentance, the baptism of repentance, John's recognition of and preaching of being sorry for your rebellion against God, and much of what was associated with that particular aspect of John's ministry. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla, who were buddies with Paul and traveled with Paul quite a bit, you can read about them also in the preceding verses of this particular chapter, but you'll notice that Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, look at this, had heard who? Apollos, a minister. Can you imagine a minister being brought off to the side by a husband and wife? And look at this. Took him unto them and expounded unto him. Who? Apollos, the minister. Expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, again, the Scriptures that were used, the Old Testament. Those were the Scriptures that Aquila and Priscilla used. 19. Verses 8 and 9. Paul had laid his hands, and when Paul had laid his hands upon him, you can read the whole context here talking about those individuals at Ephesus where Apollos was, who did not receive God's Holy Spirit because Apollos did not teach the laying on of the hands. Apollos only taught baptism. Therefore, individuals had to be sent. In this particular case, I think it was John and Paul, baptized with the baptism of repentance, verse 4, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after him. When they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came unto them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all men were about 12. There were 12 people here that experienced this event, and those tongues were different languages for validation of the fact that God's Holy Spirit entered into these people at this particular time for that particular instance. Not necessarily has to be done today to validate the fact that you've got God's Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible's trying to teach us here. But in this particular case, that's what happened. And so it says here in verse 8 now, and he went into the synagogue, that is Paul did, and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. And when hearts, verse 9, when divers, should be better translated hearts, when hearts were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, that is Paul, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, Paul teaching in this school 5 days a week at least, if not maybe even six, in a school at Tyrannus for 2 whole years. Look at this. So that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And where did they hear the word of the Lord Jesus? What scriptures was Paul using to preach the Lord Jesus from? The Old Testament. You with me? Keep this, brethren, in your heart and in your mind. Let's just jump ahead here to chapter 28. I would like to give you, though, if you would, write these two scriptures down, Acts 24:14-15. Acts 24:14-15. I'm skipping through these, but I want you to go back perhaps at your convenience. You could read these for, again, more verification and substantiation of what I'm talking about. Acts 26:22-32. Acts 26:22-32. Brethren, I submit to you, the Old Testament was the document of which the New Testament church was built on. It's important. Acts 28 now, as we conclude the book of Acts, and as obviously as many well realize, this book is yet to be completed because it doesn't, number one, end in an amen, and number two, there are many acts of God's church that are yet to be tallied and recorded to make perhaps even, who knows, one day the New Testament might even be larger than the Old Testament with all the history that's going to be added into this section of your Bible as time goes on, perhaps when Jesus Christ returns. But at any rate, here in Acts 28 and verse 23, we read Paul's incarcerated in Rome, and this was after all of his travels through from where he was incarcerated, going before Agrippa and Felix and all of them, Festus, that is, and all those guys. And verse 23 now, toward the end of his life, prior to his martyrdom, verse 23, we see what Paul was doing in Rome. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified. Notice the two broad categories. The kingdom of God, that's the category that we talked about. One category, broad category. The kingdom of God, world ruling government, globe girdling government, the reinstitution of the laws of God on this planet as the social system for all human beings to abide by. Persuading them concerning, secondly, in the broad category, concerning Jesus Christ, the Savior, both out of the book of James, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, book of Acts. No. Look what Paul was using, even in the later days of his life. He was using the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. From morning till evening. Verse 31, last verse currently in the book of Acts. Again, notice it doesn't end in an amen. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Two aspects, two very fundamental pillars of the true gospel, brethren. Both the message of which the messenger brought and the messenger as well. Two big, broad categories that cover an awful lot of detail in terms of the holisticness and the comprehensiveness of the gospel. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. I want to now jump to the Old Testament real quickly. And I've got so many scriptures here, and time is running out on me, and I'm not going to do a part three. So we're going to get into this real quickly here. I just want to point something out to you, though, because out of all these scriptures, I'm only going to focus into about two or three here, I think. I'm going to reference, though, Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And I'm not going to turn there, but I would ask or will ask you to chain reference your Bible to Galatians 3:16. Go to Genesis 22:18, read that, chain reference your Bible to Galatians 3:16. In short, what that's talking about is that Isaac was going to be sacrificed by Abraham. You know the story. And then he didn't. He was blessed for it by God. And God said, I will bless you and you will be, you know, a great affluent society, possessing the gateways to the lands of your enemies. And through your seed, all nations shall be blessed. You chain reference to Galatians 3:16, and you'll see that Paul identifies that seed of which all nations will be blessed to be emphatically Jesus Christ, who was a Jew from the tribe of Judah, who was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so in that regard, a fulfilled prophecy. Nevertheless, the Bible talking in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 talks about a God being who is going to return to earth. You read it at your own leisure. Daniel 7, verse 13. Where he is going to rule the earth and essentially, for all intents and purposes, set up a world-ruling government upon that return. Now let's turn to Micah chapter 5 for a moment. Micah chapter 5. Now gather yourself, verse 1, Micah, Old Testament. Micah, Old Testament, page 1027 in my Bible. I told you, you better have your Bibles greased today, because time is fleeting here and my mouth doesn't work as fast as it should. Verse 1, chapter 5. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from the days of eternity. It's talking about Christ. It's talking about him who's going to come back to this planet, who in essence, for all intents and purposes, who's coming out of Bethlehem and is going to be the ruler in Israel, and whose goings forth have been from the old, from the days of eternity. We're not talking about the Father. We're talking about this being of the Old Testament, of which ultimately is going to come back from and was born in Bethlehem and come back to be ruler of Israel. We'll go on, though, and make this clearer as time goes on. I want to drop down to Psalms 2. Just reference it, the whole book, Psalms 2. Read it. Also, Psalms 22. Read the whole book. It's all about Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Psalms 22, you will find, is a repeat of the very words that Jesus spoke as he was on the stake through his eyes, looking down on the situation. You want to get into Jesus' head on that fateful afternoon as he was on the stake, hours before he finally gave up the ghost? Read Psalms 22. Read Psalms 22. That's the perspective. You'll get inside Jesus' head from that standpoint. Psalms 110. I want to show you something. Many people don't look at this particular chapter, the book of Psalms 110, with any great significance. And I don't know, because I'm not Jewish, what the Jews do with this particular scripture. But I do know this, and that is that it is talking about, and the notion that you're left with here is that there are two God beings. Psalms 110, look at this. And I'm going to use the Hebrew words so that you can understand a little bit better the distinction. Okay? Yahweh, verse 1, Psalms 110. Yahweh said unto my Adon. Adon means essentially controller. It means master. It means owner. It means sovereign. But it is definitely, in this particular case, in association with Yahweh, subordinate. Yahweh said unto my Adon, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You, who? Adon. Yahweh has sworn, he says here, and will not repent. You, or thou, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Adonai, not Yahweh. Adonai, at thy right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. In essence, what this is talking about is the superiority of one Yahweh giving to Adonai or Adon authority and right and license to, in essence, wreak havoc and to rule the world, ultimately, as we understand through prophecies. Jesus came, brethren, I submit to you, he came to have, is they don't recognize who that God was. Because that God that was Israel's one God was none other than Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, Bill, that's still, it's still kind of vague here to me. Still kind of vague. I'm not quite sure if we really have buttoned this thing down. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you some Freudian slips that Paul made. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I say that in jest because you'll see what I mean here in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Also, while before we depart from the Old Testament here, let me just give you Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Please read that. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Isaiah 53. The whole chapter. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Isaiah 53. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 8. Jeremiah 23. 5 through 8. Zechariah 13, 6 through 7. Zechariah 13, 6 through 7. So you got Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 8 through 8, Zechariah 13, 6 through 7. Take some time, brethren, read these. They'll just support what we're talking about in terms of the Old Testament being the record of and talking about Christ. And I haven't even given you all of them. I mean, I've got a whole list here that talk about Jesus Christ. You certainly can make a study out of this with just getting a good concordance and getting the contexts and taking some time to read them in the Old Testament. You'll see what Jesus was talking about in regards to the Old Testament talking about him. But 1 Corinthians 10, I want you to show you just real quickly here some Freudian slips that Paul made. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now remember, we're in the New Testament times again. Let me just real quickly bring your attention. We're talking to the congregation of Corinth. Paul is there. He's writing a letter to them, telling them and reminding them about the particular things he's just going to write about now. Now watch what he says. Moreover, brethren, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Talking about the Red Sea, coming out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, the Exodus and all that. Remember when the Red Sea parted? That's what he's talking about here. And were all baptized. Oh, kind of likens it to a baptism. The whole nation was baptized through water. The symbolism is baptism. You know, the whole nation, all those 2 million plus people walking through the Red Sea, symbolically, in the eyes of Paul here, stamps it as a baptism. The whole nation was baptized. That's kind of neat. That's really a nice tapestry. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Father. Is that what it says? No. Jesus Christ. Who was the rock that followed the nation Israel through the Red Sea in the wilderness? Who was in the pillar of the cloud, the fire? Who? Christ. Look at, keep going. It gets better. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Who? The Israelites. When they came out of Egypt, God was not pleased with them. That's the story here. That's the text. He was not pleased with them. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up and they played. We know the rest of the story. They made a golden image and all of that stuff. But nevertheless, listen to this. Now, neither let us commit, verse 8, fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day. 23,000 of them fell dead because God was so upset with them. I think this was a time when they sent snakes or something, or serpents, I think. But nevertheless, verse 9 now. Or no, scorpions, I think. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Did I read over something that you didn't catch? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. In other words, their temptation was tempting Christ, not the Father. Paul is alluding to the fact here, brethren, Christ was the one that guided Israel out of the Red Sea, that the temptations that were being tempted to the God by virtue of the people's misbehavior was not the Father, but it was Christ. And Paul levels it here. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents, as some of them were also tempting Christ in that time, you see. So the point being is that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the God of the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 10, real quickly here, and this we're going to blitz right through it because I am going to end this part two. I am going to end this. Luke 10, Jesus Christ says, when the 70 returned unto him, Luke 10, verse 17, the 70, that is those who went out to preach and to heal and so forth and cast out demons, returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, he, Christ, said unto those 70 returning unto him, I beheld. Theoru. Theoru is the Greek. Theoru means he was a spectator. He looked. He was seeing. He saw. He was a spectator of what? Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Now that was before Mary got pregnant. That happened before Mary got pregnant. You with me? Jesus claims he, Theoru. He was a spectator there. He saw Satan fall when he was cast down. That's a pretty heavy statement. He saw it. John 17, the Lord's Prayer. John 17, real quick. Verse 1. These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes in heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is his prayer. John apparently must have been in earshot because he wrote it here. Glorify thy Son, that your Son also may glorify you. He's talking to the Father. He's in prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know that, know you, the only true Theos. I'm going to use the Greek here so you can understand distinction. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true Theos, and Jesus Christos. That's the Greek. Two separate entities. Theos, the Father, who Christ introduced us to formally, although was alluded to in Daniel and in Psalms 110, never formally clarified until Christ came and said, the Father sent me to you, you see. And I'm here to tell you that the Father and I are one. And that the Father has sent me to do these wonderful works. And for the first time, the Jews were being told that there were these beings that make up a family, by the way, a God family of all things, who are in the program of reproducing themselves to give many other sons, bring many other sons unto glory, and to reproduce them through the birthing process so that they too will become spirit, like Jesus showed it was done. You see, that's what your Bible's talking about. And here Jesus says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There he is, the garden. He's saying, "Father, it's time to glorify me now. Glorify me as we shared, as I had before earth was created." Well, I'll tell you what, I mean, that's a major statement. I mean, he's by himself, he's praying to God the Father, and he's saying these things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Just, I'm going to break into the context. "For by him," that is talking about Jesus Christ, Paul says here, "for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Him being Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 9. Chapter 3 and in verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in Theos, who created all things by Iesos Christos." I say that again only for the distinction. I'm not going into holy names here or nothing. I'm just using this to help us understand there's two beings here that we're talking about. And so Theos, God the Father, created all things by Jesus Christ. That's what your Bible talks about here, brethren. And that's what it consistently tells the story of. Hebrews chapter 1, real quickly. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, Hebrews 1, verse 1. "God, who at various times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also," or "also by whom he made the worlds." This being created the universe. This being created everything you look out and see in the skies. This Iesos Christos, this God's anointed who came to this earth, born of a virgin, living 33 and a half years, dying an unjustifiable, atrocious execution death, raised 3 days and three nights later, 3 days and three days and three nights later, and now is alive at the right hand of the Father. He's not a plastic Jesus on a dashboard. He's not just some cute little sayings and cliches, you know, Jesus saves and all this. He's a powerful God being at the right hand of the Father on a countdown from heaven, ready and willing and able to take this world by storm and establish his rightful position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is good news. That is tremendous good news. Over here, last one, John. Book of John, chapter 1. Book of John, chapter 1, real quick. Verse 3. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." I could say it, "And in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with Theos, and the Logos was Theos, and the same was in the beginning with Theos. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." All things, brethren, were made by this Logos who became Iesus Christos. You with me? It's a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous story, brethren. And it is all right here, starting in your Old Testament and being illuminated, expanded in scope and in clarity in the New Testament. So in closing, let me say this. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the one sent by the Father. He's God's apostle. Oh, I have to fulfill my promise. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Christ is God's apostle, brethren. Capital A. Capital A. Exclusively reserved unto Him. There was only one word, one logos, one Jesus Christos who died for humanity. So who is Jesus Christ, as I was about to say? He's the one sent by the Father, as He said, God's apostle exclusively. The Creator who died for His creation. He was the Creator who came to this planet and sacrificed Himself on the altar of innocence. He didn't deserve to die or be executed the way He was, but He was. And He went to the execution as a lamb to the slaughter. So yes, He is the Creator who died for His creation and now is Savior and High Priest. And is the firstborn, the first of the first fruits. The firstborn. The first of the first fruits of God the Father.